Bramhall from Charlotte. When we met down in the basement, John came once and gave us a week's meeting. Many of you know John. His wife died this week. She's been an invalid for a long time. But the Lord took her home this week, so kindly remember John. In your prayers now, he himself is up. He must be in his late 80s, I would think. He doesn't look it always when you see him. He still jumps around when he's preaching, but he's not as young as he used to be. Kind of remember John now as he's left alone. I want you to open your Bibles tonight again to the book of Revelation. We're going to read in chapters 2 and 3. We made reference this morning to this particular section of the Word of God. Now, in these two chapters, you have seven what you might call small epistles, letters. These letters were sent to different churches. You have a letter to the church at Ephesus, then Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now, there are certain things said about each one. And then there are some different things said about them. Tonight, I want to travel over those seven letters and deal with something that's said about each one. Now, if you'll just take a note of them as we read them, you'll see what I mean. Look now at the first one, found in chapter 2. This is the letter to the church at Ephesus. And kind of look at verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now the next letter to follow is the one to Smyrna, and I want you to read now at verse 11. Verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Then there follows the letter to Pergamos. Look at verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Then there follows the next letter, the fourth letter, and it's to Thyatira. Now look right down at the second, or let me see, verse 26. And I'll draw your attention now to a change. The three we've been reading, it starts with saying, he that hath an ear, let him hear, etc. And then there's the message to the overcomer. Notice here, it's changed as we start reading at verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers. Even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And you come into chapter 3, and the first letter in chapter 3 is to the church at Sardis. Now look at verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Then there follows the letters to the church at Philadelphia. Now look down at verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Then you have the final letter to the church of the Laodiceans. We read this one this morning at the 11 o'clock service. Now look down at verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading these verses, and now that I've stimulated your thoughts a little along that line, you may be able to follow through at home with a further study. Now, as you read through those letters to the seven churches, it sometimes makes you feel sad. To think that the church wasn't long in existence until it began to deteriorate. Now remember, in the first instance, each of these letters would be sent to the particular church that's mentioned. And that would be its primary application. But nevertheless, he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So each message that's sent to each church has a message for every succeeding generation. And it has a message for every church, no matter where that church may be located, and no matter in which time they may live. There's a message here for us, and that's why it's recorded. So if he said, he that hath an ear, let him hear. You know, you go back to the teachings of the Lord himself, and again he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word. Again he says, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. If God has given us the capacity and the ability to hear, then there's the responsibility of inclining our ear with intent to listen to what he has to say. Personally, I'm quite convinced we have reached a stage now in the history of the church when God's word is not being listened to. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. There are so many places today that hold what they call seminars, etc., 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 and they're trying to teach. In fact, you'll see their advertisements. One fellow advertised that he was open to take revival meetings, converts guaranteed. I don't know what he meant by that. Whether he meant he would give you so many cards, or whether he meant that each one that professed would be guaranteed, I don't know. Converts guaranteed. On Paul and Peter and the rest never said any such thing about guaranteeing these things, and even the Lord didn't say it, as far as I know. However, they're teaching you now how to increase your membership. That's quite a common one. Learn how to increase your membership. Another one is, learn how to get everybody involved. Learn how to have the different activities and how to arrange them. And I'll tell you this right now. They don't have a scripture to back up what they're saying. Let's face it. If the Lord was to come tonight and catch away his people and take them home, most of the activities in religious circles today could go on next week just the same. If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn the day before tomorrow, their activities could go on. They've so organized things that they've organized the Holy Spirit right out of his place. They've organized the Word of God out. You may have all the activities and all the organization you care, my friend, but if we don't lend our ear to listen to what the Spirit has to say, our activities will accomplish nothing for God. Seven times over, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. And what the Spirit says is not somebody jumping up and saying, I had a dream last night, and the Spirit spoke to me last night, and I have a message. That's not a message from the Spirit. The message from the Spirit is not some kind of emotional excitement. The message from the Spirit is what we have in that Word. It's in there. And until we get back to the Word and bow to the inspired Word and what the Lord tells us in this Word, we're willing to bow to and be obedient to it. We're not listening to what the Spirit has to say to us. You see, way back in the Old Testament, now I'll quote it to you again, for you've heard it over and over again. Here was that mighty man, Saul. And my, what he was going to do. And the prophet says to him, what's that noise I hear? There's an awful noise. I hear the lowing of the cattle. I hear the bleating of the sheep. What is that noise? Oh, he said, these are the ones we spared, you know. We're going to give them up in sacrifice to God. And the message comes to him, obedience is better than sacrifice. God doesn't want your sacrifice, he wants your obedience. It's easy to quote that, isn't it? But that great man had to learn that having victory and being a triumphant leader over his enemies, God was calling for obedience from him. Obedience is better than sacrifice. So here to these churches, in spite of all that's taking place, he says, now I'm calling to he that hath an ear. Now watch this. If the church has gone wrong, the appeal is made to the individual. He that hath an ear. Now, you and I cannot make excuses. It's no use priding ourselves and sitting back and saying, well, I know all right, but you know, the church has gone wrong. And the church is not what it should be today, etc., etc. But he says, he that hath an ear, the individual that hath the ear and ready to hear, let him listen to what the Spirit has to say. Calling for individuals, and it's an individual responsibility. Now, in connection with that, then, you'll find that each time you go down, if there's something wrong with that church, then it marks a deterioration. Let me just mention this, taking the first and the last. When you come to Ephesus here, the charge against them is you've left your first love. That's a simple thing, isn't it? You've left your first love. That's accepted today as a way of life. It wasn't there. You've left your first love. He laid that as a charge against the church at Ephesus. And if you want to learn something about their first love, you've got to go back to the Acts of the Apostles and discover what they did then when they were first saved and how they expressed their devotion and their love for the Savior, how they acknowledged him as Lord. Now they've left their first love. He begins to come down and he says, I know your works. Oh, they were still active. Still had a lot of activity going, but they left the first love. That's what the Lord charged them with. But now, as it comes down here, you come right through to the seventh one, the church of Laodicea. That was the lukewarm church. Laodicea. I wonder what that means. You know what it means? In a word, democracy. The church of democracy. What does that mean? The rule of the people. Every man a voice, every man a vote. And that was the order of things in the church of Laodicea. It was the church of the rule of the people. And God condemned it. It was not the spirit that was ruling there. The voice of the people. You see how one can deteriorate from simply leaving their first love and winding up away down there when the Lord is outside the door altogether. They won't even let him in. The people are ruling. There are no need for the Lord, no need for the Spirit. They're getting on fine. But now in each case here, he has something to say to the overcomer. And this is the kind of encouragement. See, it's no use sitting down and wringing your hands and saying, oh, we're living in the days, you know, of the failure of the church. The church's testimony has gone. It's no use doing anything now. Don't get that state. In the midst of the failures of men, let us ever remember God remains faithful. And there's promise made here to the overcomer. Now, it's these promises to the overcomer I want you to take note of now, and there's seven of them. And if you watch them very carefully, you'll find that they kind of build up one after the other. You don't try to alter them, because they're linked together. At least I hope I'll be able to prove that to you. Now look at the promise then to the overcomer, first of all, in Ephesus. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That seems simple, doesn't it? The tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, I don't think you need to have any stretch of the imagination to sit down and study that. I believe that most of you here tonight, perhaps some of the little ones wouldn't, but the most of the adults here tonight, would immediately raise in their mind the thought here of the Garden of Eden. Your mind would go back there when you speak of the tree of life. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. And he says, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, but if you go back to the Garden of Eden, you remember there were two trees there. There was a tree that they were told not to eat of. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of testing. You'll not do, the day you eat of that tree, something will happen. But there was another tree, the tree of life. And after that Adam and Eve sinned, God turned them out of the garden, lest they should presume now and go and take of the fruit of the tree of life. And if they did, they would live in sin forever. So it was in kindness that God turned them out of the garden. But you see, there were two trees there. There was one they were not to partake of. There's nothing said that they were not to partake of the other one. For he said you can partake of every tree of the garden except that one. That's the one that the devil tempted them with, and they partook of it. Then he turned them out. lest they should partake of the other one. But now when I come here to this promise to the overcomer, at Ephesus, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, not in the Garden of Eden, but which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You see, God never deviates from an original idea. He placed Adam and Eve in a garden, and they failed. It was as pleasant a place as there could be. They failed from that. But to the overcomer here, in the midst of a church that's left its first love, isn't that what Eve did? See, day by day, her ear was turned to listen to the voice of God in the cool of the day. But one day she gave her ear to another voice. And when she gave her ear to the other voice, she listened to the voice of the tempter. And she did the very thing that God told them not to do. She left her first love. Not only did she ruin herself, she ruined Adam as well. Brought them both down. But now here to the overcomer, the one who has not left his first love, the church left its first love, but to him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. It was Paul who spoke about the man who was caught up into paradise. Paradise is no longer on earth. There's a paradise up there. And to the overcomer, he'll be permitted and he'll be able to eat of the tree of life. You see, that's an encouragement, isn't it? To be numbered with the overcomers and not to be classified with those who have left their first love. But now, join that to the second one. Look at verse 11 of chapter 2. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now that takes you back now to Genesis chapter 3, to the fall. That's where death was introduced, wasn't it? The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the day that Adam partook of that fruit, he died. Spiritually. Separated from God because of sin. But it appears he lived for over 900 years after that. And then when you come to Genesis chapter 5, and he died. And as you come down through that chapter, 8 different times these words are recorded, and he died. Every succeeding generation, and he died. Physical death. Death is something that you don't like to talk about. Nobody likes to talk about it. You raise it in company in the home sometime, and somebody shoots and says, "Man, that's an awful subject to raise, you know." Folks don't like to talk about death. I'll ask you, why not? Why not? Some people have got to face it every day. The daily thing with some folks. What about those that are working in the emergency rooms? What about the surgeons in the operating theater? Facing it all the time. What about the undertakers? Now that's what they're now called funeral directors. It sounds a little better than the undertakers, doesn't it? Funeral directors. They're facing it day after day. The Bible faces it It is appointed unto man once to die. After this judgment. But he says here to the overcomer, he shall not be hurt of the second death. If the Lord be not come, then sooner or later we shall all have to face the first death. Physical. And if physical death comes, it means the separation of the person that lives in this body from the body. You'll leave this old house. And if you're a Christian, you're going to someplace better. Better for the wrong. We sing about it. I often wonder if we believe it. We'll leave this old body. Beginning to decay already, isn't it? From the moment we begin to live, we also begin to die. Have you ever thought of it? Every day that you add on to your life, it's a day you've taken off. One more, one less. You see, our days are numbered. Numbered. You and I like to number the years. God numbers the days. Teach me to number my day. Sooner or later then, we've got to go. This body is not suited forever. You see, it begins to decay. You begin to lose some on the top. Some of us quicker than others. But don't you make fun of those who haven't got much there. The day will come perhaps when you won't have much. My father used to say it's not what a man has on his head that counts, it's what he's got in it. A lot of people have a lot on it and very little in it. It's better to have a lot in it even if you don't have much on it. And then looking out of the windows, they grow dim. And the sound of the ears, and that sometimes goes too. And the grinders begin to go. Oh, and they give us artificial ones to take the place of all these things now. But sooner or later, the little machine in here stops working. It has served its time. We pass on. That's death. Death. But what about the second death? The Word of God tells us what it is. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and all whose names were not found written in the book of life cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now he says to the overcomer, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. No such thing as a second death. The overcomer. You glad you're counted in with them? So that takes you from the Garden of Eden with its trees to the fall, the death. But let's look at the next one. Verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Oh, that takes you further on now, doesn't it? The hidden manna brings you into the book of Exodus. And here's a group of God's people, and they're coming through the wilderness, and they say, we've got nothing to eat. You'll have to give us bread. We need food. How are we going to exist? It says, all right, it'll be there for you in the morning. And morning by morning, when they got up, there it was. It wasn't growing on trees. It was on the ground. It wasn't there at night, but it was there in the morning. And they had to go out and gather it. And why, when they took it and they tasted it, my, they said it's good. Some of them ground it up. Made it into grits. Enjoyed it. better than the grits you get down here too. It was for them heaven, this was heavenly grits. They enjoyed it. Some said, we'll bake it in a pan, and they made it into little cakes. Enjoyed it. They served it to the children like milk. Nice and thin. Served it to the growing men, they served it to the old people. Manna. Ah, but he said, to he that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone. In the stone a new name written, no man knoweth save him that receiveth it. White stone. You know, if you don't have the white stone, you'll stand at the white throne. The white stone speaks of acceptance. The white throne speaks of rejection. You'll either have acceptance with God, or you'll be rejected at the white throne. Some of those secret societies, you know, I hope you never try to join them, but some of those secret societies still use this idea. Have you ever heard of a man being blackballed? You see, they're going to vote for this man as to whether he should be accepted into the society or not. So each man is given two stones or two balls, a black one and a white one. If you're in favor of his acceptance, you drop your white one in. If you're against him, you put the black one in. Now, I never was in one of those societies, but I know about it from those who were. They're not supposed to tell you these things, but some men have told it. And so, you see, if a man has the white stone and he gets the white stone, he's all right. But if he's blackballed, he's rejected. But here he says, I'll give to them the hidden manna, and I'll give them a white stone and a new name written, which no man knoweth save he that receiveth it. Acceptance with God. But now, let's move quickly. Our time's running. We come now to Thyatira. Look at verse 26. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. Stop there a moment. This idea of power over the nations and a rod. Now that takes your mind back again to the book of Exodus. Here's a group of people and they're wending their way towards the promised land. But another nation comes out, an enemy comes out in their way and going to stop them. And so Joshua goes out to fight them. But Moses goes up on the mountaintop, and on that mountaintop he has a rod. And he's holding that rod up before God. And as long as he could hold up his hands with that rod and intercede with God, Israel prevailed. He ruled the nations with a rod. Same rod as he used when he was coming over the Red Sea. But when his hands got weary and he dropped, the enemy prevailed. But Moses was able, with the help of Aaron and Hur, to keep his hands up to the close of the day. And the battle was won. Ah, he says, look, to the overcomer, this is what I'll do for you. To him that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers. Even as I receive from my Father, I will give him the morning star. You see, we're wending on now. Here's the place of power. Quickly, look at the letter to Sardis. Verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. What does that signify? White raiment. I mentioned something about this morning in another aspect. The tabernacle was set up. Someone was appointed, Aaron and his sons were appointed to officiate in the tabernacle in the presence of God. They were to be the representatives of the people. They would go in and they would stand there at the table of showbread. They would go to the golden altar and offer up their incense. They would see that the lampstand was properly kept in order. But these priests had to be dressed according to God's order. They were dressed in white linen. They had to be dressed according to God's pattern, or they would not have been accepted. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power, he says, to these. And then he says, more than that, he that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Clothed in white raiment. Raiment, as you remember, the garment, speaks of character. And here's the man who, in the true character, has an acceptance with God. The overcomer then goes in and officiates in the presence of God and has an acceptance with God. Wonderful thing when you meet together to remember the Lord. You partake of the emblems. It's not to be done lightly. Some folk do it and they don't discern what it means. And you, a fellow, you and well. And they told me the things he said when he was at his work during the week. Shocked me. The flippant way he spoke about the emblems that they partook of on the Sunday. He certainly did not discern the meaning of them. But here the man who's clothed in white raiment is able to come in. And he says, I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Quickly, see what he says now to the overcomers in Philadelphia. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Let's stop there a moment. How far does that bring you on now? You're no longer coming through the wilderness when you come there. Why, you're into the land. You're into the time of Solomon. And here this beautiful temple has been built. A temple where God is going to place his name. A temple that for magnificence, there was nothing like it. Only the best would do for God so far as Solomon was concerned. Of course, it was David that had the first idea, but it was not permitted for David to build it. But Solomon built it. A temple built for God. And is him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. You see, the idea now, Solomon built a material temple, but God is going to have a spiritual temple. And him that overcometh will be made a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. There was names written on the two pillars of the temple. Our friends again of a certain secret society, you know, they have their pillars. You get your name written up the pillar. When you pass one degree, and up another pillar, when you pass another degree, etc., etc., etc. But here's something far better, to be a pillar in the temple of God, the spiritual temple. And his name upon you. Quickly, you pass a little further. Look now at the seventh one, Laodicea. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down in my Father, with my Father in his throne. Now that takes us on beyond the building of the temple. If you care to go back, we can't do it now, it's too late, but you can do it at home. You can go back and read, first of all, in the first book of Kings, chapter 2, verse 12. There you read of Solomon becoming the king, and he occupies the throne of David. So when Solomon became king, he steps, as it were, onto David's throne. That still happens yet. When a king or a queen dies, and the heir to the throne takes over, they sit in the throne. Now, if you speak today about Queen Elizabeth sitting on the throne of Britain, she's not sitting on the throne actually tonight. But she did sit on the throne at her coronation. And on the day of the coronation, she sat on that throne and they went through all the ceremony. And now she's recognized as sitting on the throne. She took the throne that was occupied prior to that by her father. So it comes down to the succeeding generations. But you still talk in terms of the Queen as sitting on the throne. She's on the throne of England, or the throne of Britain. But the fact of the matter is she's not always sitting on a seat. You know that. Solomon took the throne, and no doubt for his coronation he sat on the same throne as David sat on. But later on, when you come to the 10th chapter of the first book of Kings, you discover this, that Solomon built a beautiful throne for himself. He had a throne of ivory, overlaid with gold, with the steps coming up to it. And on the steps there were lions. Not real ones, of course. Made out of marble overlaid with gold. And there you can think of that beautiful throne with the steps going up. All ivory overlaid with gold. Solomon's beautiful throne. It was his throne. See, first of all he sat on David's throne. Then he had his own throne. In closing, will you turn over your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22. And we'll find a very interesting thing there. Now you know that from verse 6 of Revelation 22, from verse 6 to the end, is really a postscript, a summary of what has preceded. The actual prophetic statements finish at the end of verse 5. Now let us read the first 5 verses of Revelation 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which has 12 manner of fruits, and yielded us fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, or for the health of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in the foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Does that bring to your thoughts now that Solomon sat first of all on David's throne, then he had his own throne? When we come to this book here, we learn that the Lord Jesus Christ not only sits on the throne of God with his Father, but now he shall sit on his own throne. There's the throne of God and of the Lamb. We think of the Lamb as going to the cross. The Lamb of God taking away the sin of the world. But here is the Lamb glorified. And he says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. O he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. Beloved, in days a breakup and declension, days of deterioration, there are promises for the overcomer. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee again for thy kindness today and for the various services being held. We do pray that each of us now will be able to take thy word and treasure it more. Help us to feed upon it like daily manna, looking forward with glad anticipation to what lies before thy dear people, even although the world at large is growing worse and worse, and church testimony throughout the earth has deteriorated. Oh God, we do pray that each of us will be able to allow the Holy Spirit to have his way. Grant that here as an assembly, we shall be willing to bow to thy lordship, bow to thy word, and allow the Holy Spirit to move in our midst. Hear us in these things. Watch over each of us now, throughout this week, with the different things that lie before us. To thee we'll give all the glory in the Savior's precious name.